I know you have a certain understanding of the tabernacle placement and all, so you have the brazen altar on the outside, you have the brazen laver, and all the ministry that takes place there takes place under the natural light of the sun. It's natural light. It's natural day, natural doings that take place there in that outer court. But when you step through the door, which Jesus said, I am the door, when you step through the door and you come to the table of showbread, that would be completely dark in there would it not be for the light of the candlestick. It's a supernatural light that's in the holy place. There's no natural light there at all. And of course, again, what we see is this light comes from the oil that's in that candlestick, which is an outward expression of that which is within, while the showbread that's on this table, that which is partaken of by the priest, and speaks of the inward work, it speaks of the word of God, it speaks of partaking of that which is not readily seen with the natural. And of course, when we really come into Christ, actually, I believe there's a foreshadowing here. At least the ability is shown here of entering into the baptism of the Spirit. Because I believe that the first evidence that one has when they have received the baptism of the Spirit is that this word opens up at the showbread, table of showbread. Now, the manifestation that you have the baptism of the Spirit is that the gifts begin to operate, speaking in tongues, prophecy, whatever. That's the candlestick. But the first evidence that you really have is that this word begins to open up beyond the letter, beyond the natural. You begin to see out with a supernatural light that's in it. Because Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he shall guide you into all truth. And so this speaks of partaking of the truth and some word and some understanding that goes beyond just the natural letter of things, that goes beyond just the natural light of the sun, which any natural man can read and see and, well, say, this 2 and 2 makes 4. But this is going beyond that now. There's some bread, and it's continually changed. It's changed weekly. It's fresh bread is brought in there every Sabbath. It's there. It's left there for 6 days. And the seventh day it's eaten, and fresh bread's food. I don't know how fresh it would be after 6 days being there. It's unleavened bread, but it was there. But it was there to signify to us that that bread that's in there to be partaken of is always changing. It's always being fresh. It's always being reproduced. It's always being put on that table. You can't go back and always eat the same bread, right? Got to have some fresh bread. But it speaks of that which is beyond. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's dealing with the bread. I'm going to deal with the table. The table here, notice it's a wooden table. Wood, I see wood is a picture of humanity. But it's a wooden table. Starts out to be a wooden table, but now is overlaid with gold. Can't see the wood at all anymore. All you can see is the gold. It's been transformed from a plain old wooden table to a table of gold. Now, gold in the scripture often speaks of the nature of God because it's the highest quality metal. It's the most resistant to tarnish. Silver in the scripture speaks of the redemptive nature of Christ. Precious stones in the scripture speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. That's why when you read over in 1 Corinthians 3, to be careful how you build on the foundation that's laid, Jesus Christ, that a man build upon hay, wood, and stubble, it's burned up. But if it's built upon it gold, silver, and precious stones, it remains. The nature of God coming forth, the redemptive nature of Christ coming forth, and the operations, the supernatural giftings of the Spirit coming forth, and that work will remain because that has its origin in God himself. All right? The table was overlaid with gold. There was a complete transformation that took place, just like it took place in the resurrection. It started out one way and ended up quite another. Next thing I want us to notice here is that there are two crowns of gold on this table, a hand's breadth apart. There's the one crown. Notice what it says here. Verse 24, thou shalt make a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt make unto it a border a hand's breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. So there's two crowns. The outside one was just like the inside one. It was a hand's breadth apart. Now, do you suppose there could be any correlation at all with Ephesians 4:11 here, the hand. But when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just a hand's breadth in between, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Think there's any correlation there? But there are two crowns. The second was just like the first one. So what do I see there? I see a sheaf and a harvest. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to Leviticus chapter 24. Are we communicating?
Amen.
Okay, chapter 24 Leviticus, let's just read verses 5 through 9. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2 pence deals, shall be one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by perpetual statute. All right, just a couple of comments here. Just like there were two crowns around this table, there were 2 rows of bread, 6 loaves on each stack, and each loaf was made out of 2 tenths deals. Now again, it's double the amount that is normally used in a meal offering. Usually it was just a 1/10 deal meal offering, but here's 2 tenths deals. So again, I see it double. Everything is double, though. It has to do with this table. 2 crowns, 2 tenths deals for each loaf. It's 2 rows of bread on here. Now again, they could symbolize a lot of things. They could symbolize the Old and New Testament. They symbolize a lot of things. I'm not going to go into all of that. I'm just going to say there's 2 of them. And the reason I believe there's 2 of them is that one's the first fruit and one's the harvest. What the one signified, the other come on and complete it. I just see it all tying together. I hope you can. Are you seeing it tie together? It really does. It all ties right together. Well, it's changed and eaten each Sabbath. It's interesting, something else just to note. I don't think I'll necessarily turn to this scripture. Well, listen, we're going back that way. But let's just go over and stop in Hebrews chapter 9. I want to show you something. We're on the way to Revelation anyway. Hebrews chapter 9. This is an interesting something. At least I thought it was interesting in this study of the showbread. Paul is writing here, or at least I believe it was Paul, and he's talking about the tabernacle, and he says, there was a, verse 1, let's read verse 1 first. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary, or speaking of the tabernacle. There was a tabernacle made, the first therein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now it's interesting to note that this showbread here, the word showbread in the Greek, is the exact same word that is often used for purpose. The word is translated purpose, especially when it has to do with God's eternal purpose and God's plan. It's used in Ephesians 3:11. It's used in 2 Timothy 1 and 9, talking about it's the purpose that he made for us, for the world. So you know what I see in this? I see that when we partake of the showbread, we're actually partaking of God's eternal purpose. Now the showbread ties in again with it. Well, the resurrection, it ties in with the sheaf that was there. It's God's intention for us to be partaking of the supernatural. Yeah. That's his purpose, that's his intention. We were darkness, but we have been made light. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but being been translated. Well, let's quickly go over to Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to close this up in a few moments. Revelation chapter 2, the third church, Pergamos. Pergamos, by the way, means citadel, elevated, strongly united. Well, we could just really very quickly read this so we can pick it up where the promise is made there to the overcomer. The angel, I'll read from verse 12, to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know your works and where you live, even where Satan's seat is, and there thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. If you remember about that, it was he enticed, Balaam enticed Balak to send the most beautiful women out there, and enticed the men of Israel, and because of their immoral relationships there, God had to bring chastisement and judgment to the people. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Nicolaitans is basically the same thing as the doctrine of Balaam. It's one's a Greek and one's a Hebrew. It says, repent, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now here's what he says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. What do we see here? How does this tie together? Just again, very briefly, just a thumbnail sketch. The church at Pergamos was, they had a certain amount of works. They were in a place where there was a Satan's seat, there was a stronghold of Satan, and they were tolerating impurity, they were tolerating mixture. They had a mingled seed that they allowed to be a part of the church, and they said, repent of that, or else I'm going to come and I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth. And so I see that what they needed to repent of was to repent from tolerating mixture or impurity. And he said, if you'll repent of that, if you'll overcome that tendency, if you'll overcome that mixture, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him to eat of the hidden manna. Not manna that can be seen, but hidden manna. The only manna that was ever hidden was the manna that was put into the ark. Right into the very ark of God. Hidden manna. I saw that you partake of the hidden manna. Not just what can be seen under the natural eye of the sun or natural reason. Hidden manna. Not only that, there'll be a stone. I'll give him a white stone. A white stone used to be given in the judicial system for a person who was totally pardoned. He was pardoned and released from his crime, whatever he had been accused of. A white stone, so there's first a spiritual word, then a pardon, and then in that stone, in that pardon, a new name written. I don't believe that refers to taking on some new name after being a Christian. I believe that new name speaks of a new nature. A new nature. A new name is a new nature. That's the way we said before. A name speaks of the nature of something. So what does he say? Spiritual word, hidden manna, pardon and release, and a new nature. Does that tie in with resurrection?
Amen.
Does that tie in with being raised from the earth and waited before the Lord as an acceptable offering? Does that tie in with life beginning to come forth from within? All ties together. Well, just to summarize it, in summary, and a rest. I see this as a rest. This third step is a rest from the fear of lack. Many Christians today, many believers today, are constantly afraid that they're not going to have the faith they need. They're not going to have the provision they need. They're not going to have what it takes to enter in. There's a rest when you can see that if he brought forth the first fruit, he's also going to bring forth the harvest. It's not dependent upon you. He said, this is going to take place when I bring you into the country, into the land that I'm going to give you, and you to partake of the harvest. It's God's doing. It's God's doing. Rest in it. Rest in it. He brings forth a double portion anyway. You know, everything is doubled on this day. The walk that we have, the progression of our walk, is begin to walk in the Spirit, or a spiritual walk. A spiritual walk has begun. How many of us know it would not be possible to have a spiritual walk had Jesus not resurrected? Had that sheaf not been weighed before the Lord, we could not have a spiritual walk. I see this spiritual walk as glorification. By this beginning of glorification, the spiritual nature being to work on the inside. So we have Passover, justification, unleavened bread, sanctification, waving the first fruits, glorification. All three together with in wrapped up in Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Very quickly, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. You don't need necessarily need to turn to, I'll just read it for you if you want. Just read a couple of verses and see how this fits together for us here. In closing. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's his word, according to that showbread. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, just like that first sheep that was waved, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, or another many sheaves, just like it's going to come forth. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's a rest. That's a rest. Okay, quickly I'll read Colossians 1:21, familiar scripture to all of us, I'm sure. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that inner working of the resurrection life of Christ working in us that is really our hope of glory, isn't it? It's not our own doings. It's the inner working of what God has made available in Christ. All wrapped up in Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. That's the whole core, that's the whole basis of our walk with God. Starting a spiritual walk. Walking in Him. What He has done. What He has provided. We can rest in it, we can walk in it, and we can go on to more things. We want to see in Pentecost that that's where ministry begins. But you've got to have a spiritual walk before you have a spiritual ministry. Right? That's where it starts. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the truth that you pour out to us. Lord, we want to be good stewards of it. Lord, we don't want to take it lightly. We want to be good stewards, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be hearers of the word only, but we want to be doers. Cause the word now to take root in our lives, that as we walk, Father, we might walk in a way that's pleasing in your sight. We'll bless you for it. We'll thank you for it. And Father, we receive it. In Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.